So, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them." Amen. Our text today is going to particularly be focused around the proclamations of the angels that we find in verses 10 to 14. And yes, there's a typo up there. Pick that up. It says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Our text today is going to focus on the words in that proclamation. So we start. "For there is born to you this day." Luke, the author of this gospel, was a writer who focused on history. Luke's gospel is very much a record of historical events. Luke was also the companion with Paul when he wrote down the gospel, the book of Acts. And again, it's a very historical book. We saw in the first talk that Luke's account, this gospel, was a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. And he says, "It seemed good to me to write to you an orderly account." It's in Luke 1. Luke wasn't a tabloid journalist. He wasn't there to sensationalize the news. He was actually there to write an orderly, logical account of the things that happened. It says that he wrote them to Theophilus. And a lot of commentators think that Theophilus was probably someone of some official status within the Roman Empire, because he calls him the most excellent Theophilus. So in writing what started out as a letter to Theophilus, Luke puts together a very logical and ordered and linked gospel. And he ties events that happen to things that were going on in the world. The angels proclaim that Jesus was born this day. And interestingly, we know from the passage when this was. Verse 1 tells us that it was during the reign of Caesar Augustus. So that time bars a small period of history. And even more than that, Luke then tells us that it was while Quirinius was governing Syria. So there is a small period of history that Luke says, this is when these things happened. It's not a made-up gospel. It's not a once upon a time. There happened to be an event. No, quite the opposite. It's a very specific event that happened at a specific time. And more than that, as we'll see as we go through this gospel, it was a day that God had planned for all eternity. Galatians 4 verse 4 tells us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So importantly there, when the fullness of time had come, when God determined that this was the right day. The angels proclaim it, for unto you is born this day, this point in time, for God's purpose. In the city of David. And this is probably the bit of the story where I think if you're making it up, you wouldn't make this bit up. Because it's one of those things where everything comes together and not the way that we would normally plan it. Joseph and Mary are now living as husband and wife in Nazareth. They're about 150 kilometres to the north of Bethlehem. To the world, they are two insignificant people. Joseph's a chippy. Mary is his pregnant wife. And they're living in the country town of Nazareth. In fact, by this point, Mary and Joseph are probably trying to live one of the most inconspicuous lives they can, because Mary's now heavily pregnant, but it's probably only about 6 months-ish since Joseph and Mary were married, quietly. The sequence of events that we get between Luke and Matthew's Gospels probably implies that Mary and Joseph weren't married until Mary came back from visiting Elizabeth, when she was found with child, about 3 months pregnant. So Mary and Joseph are stuck in Nazareth, probably trying to avoid the town folk who are undoubtedly talking about why the rushed wedding. So we have two people living on the northern outskirts of the nation of Israel, trying to be unnoticeable and living a quiet life. And Mary is pretty close to giving birth. But God had ordained something different. Because in Micah 5, God had prophesied that the Messiah would be born in the town of Bethlehem. We looked at that a little while ago. So God orders things according to his plan. No doubt Caesar Augustus thought it was a very, very good idea to order a census. I'm sure he didn't use an online system which was faulty. I'm sure he used a more reliable method by actually counting. But he ordered a census because he wanted to accomplish something for his purposes. No doubt, Caesar Augustus wanted to understand, how great is my empire? He was the first official emperor of Rome. And he's standing there going, how great is my empire and how great am I? And undoubtedly, he also wanted to know, how many people are in my empire? Because Well, if you know how many people you have, and you know how big your empire is, and you know what everyone earns, then you can work out taxes, and you can raise armies, and you can do all sorts of interesting things that emperors like to do. So Caesar Augustus undoubtedly had a plan as to why he ordered a census. But what he did not understand is that all he was doing was enacting God's plan. Because by ordering a census and asking for everyone to go back to your town of birth and be registered and have all your details taken down, he brought about God's plan. Proverbs 21, verse 1 tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. God turns the king's heart to accomplish what he wants. And so Augustus was only doing what God had ordained to fulfill his purposes. And more than just using the event of the census, God, it says, chose a man called Joseph to marry a girl called Mary. And God could have chosen anyone. He didn't have to choose Joseph. But again, God had foreordained that this is how it would be. Because he didn't just choose Joseph, he chose Joseph, who was from the tribe of Judah. But he could have just chosen any old guy from the tribe of Judah. There were plenty of them. No, God chose someone from the tribe of Judah from the household of David. One particular line within the tribe of Judah. The house and lineage of David, it tells us. If you really want to understand how God worked in bringing this about, I refer you to have a read through Matthew chapter 1, where the genealogy of Christ is recorded for us. And you can read names, specific names of real people who lived and had children, and it works all the way through from Adam to Abraham, from Abraham to David, from David to Joseph, and Joseph to Jesus. God had a particular plan to cause Mary and Joseph to end up in the city of David. God used the census to cause a chippy living in Nazareth and his pregnant wife to endure what was probably a pretty uncomfortable journey. Mary being heavily pregnant, sitting on a donkey for 150 kilometres can't have been the most comfortable thing to do. And they end up in a town called Bethlehem, which is the city of David. And Joseph is of the line of David, a descendant of the great king. And God had determined all of this to happen now because it was to be on this day. So, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. The angel opens his statement after he says, "Do not be afraid." And by the way, every time an angel appears to someone, they start with the "Do not be afraid" clause. So this is clearly something which causes people to be afraid when the glory of God is revealed. But he opens with, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Why? Because as we learn, a Saviour is born. There can't be better tidings. There can't be better news to a people who have no hope than to be told there is hope, there is salvation, the Saviour has come. The angel proclaims that God has sent the Saviour, and it is great joy. Because not just that he was the Saviour, not just that he was potentially the person to get rid of the Romans or to re-establish the great kingdom of Israel. No. We're told that it is the Christ, the anointed one. Christ is the Greek word that to the Jews was said Messiah. The Messiah was prophesied long ago. Again, we're seeing the foreordained purpose of God coming to fruition. The Messiah was prophesied and eagerly awaited. One of the names for the Messiah is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Isaiah 9 verse 6 gives us other names of the Messiah. It says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So for the angel to announce the Messiah, the anointed one from God is with us, is a really big deal. This is the event. If you read the whole Old Testament, this is where it's pointing towards. It's focusing you towards this day, that God would send his child, it says his son, to us as the Saviour. And it says that he is the Lord, that he is the King above all kings, the Lord of all lords. It's the one that the great Israelite King David in Psalm 110 calls his Lord. David submits himself to God. So this is who the angel has proclaimed. He has proclaimed a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. This is the greatness of God with us. And naturally we think, wow, this is going to be an amazing birth. This is going to be spectacular. God has come to earth. The glory of God is being revealed. But then the angel tempers that a little bit, and he says, "And you will find a babe lying in a manger." You'll find a baby in the cattle trough. There was nowhere for a pregnant woman to find a place of rest. No one looked on Mary and Joseph and said, "Sure, have my room." God, who rules the world and who brought about an empire-wide census to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, could have easily made a room available. If he can order the affairs of kings, he can order the affairs of motel owners. He could have. But he also could have made Jesus be born into the wealthiest family in Israel. He also could have made Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, turn a stone into bread. And he could have allowed Jesus to call down 10,000 angels from heaven in Gethsemane to save him. And as Jesus tells us, he could have come down from the cross and saved himself. But he chose to do none of that. Because it's not what God can do, it's what he chooses to do. It's what he willed was right. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 tells us that though he was rich, though he was the King of all creation, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, that you through his poverty might become rich. And again in Philippians 2, which we've recently looked at down Evan Park, it says that Christ made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. God could have chose to do this with greatness. God chose to do it with a very humble beginning, because that's the way he chose to do it. As John Piper says, the no vacancy signs on the motels in Bethlehem were there for your sake. That for your sake, he made himself of no reputation. And he did it that we might become rich. God's plan was that Jesus would be born and that he would be placed in the manger. And not just that, but it's important to note who this announcement is made to. It's an announcement to shepherds. It was not an announcement made to the kings in the court. It was not broadcast as a newsflash throughout the whole Empire of Rome. And if the Romans wanted to get a message out, they got a message out. No, the great announcement of the great event of the Messiah, of God coming amongst us, was given to shepherds, looking after their sheep out in the paddocks. Shepherds who were some of the lowest, uneducated, unimportant people within society. But again, we see that God's ways and God's intent is not what we think it should be. Because the passage tells us exactly how the shepherds found Jesus, that he was a baby lying in a manger, exactly as the angel proclaimed in the town of Bethlehem. And there were undoubtedly other babies in Bethlehem, but God ordered it so that this baby was different. Jesus was born and that he was placed in a manger. There weren't any other babies sitting around in cattle troughs. No. God had made it so that when the shepherds came, they knew who they'd found. It wasn't a baby lying in a crib. It wasn't a baby wrapped in beautiful white linen, all nice and neat. No, it was a baby wrapped in basically scraps of cloth, lying in a cattle trough. And the shepherds knew when they'd found him. And it says that in verses 15 to 18. It says that they were able to identify who Jesus was. But the announcement of Jesus' birth could not be contained to just one angel. God sent one angel to announce this to the shepherds, but that wasn't enough, because it tells us that suddenly, with the angel, there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Well, I guess if the appearance of one angel and the appearance of the glory of God was terrifying to the shepherds, I'm pretty sure they were a little more than terrified when the sky is filled with, it says, a host of the angels praising God. Would have been an unbelievable sight. And it says that the angels were proclaiming glory to God in the highest. It's very hard for me at this point not to sing. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the choral piece by Handel called The Messiah. It is a beautiful piece of music. It extracts verses from Scripture proclaiming Christ's birth, proclaiming, I guess, the prophecies about Christ, about his birth, about his life and death and resurrection. And if you haven't heard it, please get a copy and listen to the section where this event occurs. Because God gave Handel an amazing gift of music. And in it, he uses one voice to narrate the story leading up to it. One solitary, quite quiet female voice narrating this piece. And then usually the Messiah is sung by a massed choir. When you have several hundred voices suddenly join in to proclaim this, it is quite something. We don't know if the angels sang, we don't know if they spoke, but it was an amazing thing. And it says it was sudden. And it brought forth the glory of God. The coming of this child, God's anointed and chosen son, was the great revelation of the glory of God, and it brought forth heaven proclaiming that upon earth. And they proclaimed glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Not only is the coming of this child glorious to God, but the coming of this child will bring peace to God's people. We read a little bit from Isaiah before, and that passaging continues to say that of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. It's a theme which keeps coming back when you read passages around the coming of Christ. The Messiah will come and it will bring peace. First and foremost, God is glorified because of the birth of this child. This Messiah has come, and this is glory to God. But second, peace is spread everywhere because of this child. And these are the great purposes that God has in the coming of Jesus. Glory, ascending from man to God, praising God. And peace from God to man. God's peace was Christ offered to the world. But that really raises a big question. What is this peace? How do we obtain it? The world doesn't feel like it's at peace. Yet Christ has come. So Christ's coming hasn't brought this constant peace. What holds these two together? God getting glory and us getting peace. Well, Romans 15, verse 13 tells us that it's believing in Christ. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In other words, the way God's promises become real to us and produce peace in us is when we believe them. Recently in our Bible Talks here, we had a series where we looked at the book of Romans. And in Romans, Paul outlines very methodically why we need peace with God. And it was actually a theme that we did look at as we went through. We need peace because we've broken his law, because we're guilty of sin, because we are, as Paul says, enemies. We're at war with God. And more than that, Paul shows us that despite the best efforts, there's nothing we can do as sinners to bring about peace with God. We can't end the war. We can't bring peace with God through anything we can do. And this is why the announcement of Christ's birth, that God will bring peace on earth, is such a big deal. Because suddenly we've gone from, as Paul says, a state of hopelessness and helplessness to an event which says there is peace. But, yes, Jesus was born as a baby. As I mentioned in the introduction of the second hymn, that isn't all of the story, though. And in fact, if you consider that maybe we should pay attention to things in the Bible kind of by how much importance the Bible puts on them, well, the birth of Jesus gets about one third of one chapter in two Gospels. Yes, he was born as a baby. Yes, it's a big event, and yes, it's important. But Jesus' death and resurrection gets multiple chapters in all of the Gospels because that's something that we should be paying a lot more attention to. Jesus' birth announced that peace was coming. But Jesus' death and resurrection is what brought about this peace. As Paul says, that Christ became our propitiation. Christ's blood turned away God's wrath and brought about peace for those who believe. And the key passage here is Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified means that God declares, as we teach the kids sometimes in Sunday school and at home, just as if I'd never sinned. Just, it's God saying, I consider that I don't see your sin anymore. It's God imputing Christ's righteousness to us. And he does that by faith. Since you have been justified by faith. Not by works, not because we do anything, not by tradition, not by baptism, not by attending church, not by church membership, not by doing all the right things and saying all the right prayers and doing religious acts, not by parentage, not by being in the right country, by faith. When we believe in Jesus as the Saviour and the Lord, we are united to him and counted as righteous. We have peace with God. God's anger is put away. He doesn't see our sin. God adopts us into his family and from now on deals with us as his children. So when the angel stood there and proclaimed peace and goodwill toward men, this is what he was talking about. He wasn't talking that the coming of a baby in itself brought peace. If all we had recorded for us was Christ's birth, that peace would mean nothing. We have the rest of Scripture, which records for us Christ's death and the reason for that. Yes, the birth of Jesus is an amazing event. God, through this and all the different events that occur, God demonstrates his sovereignty over all creation in bringing this about. Jesus was born on earth. As the angel says, glory to God in the highest. But more importantly, Jesus was here to save us from our sins through faith in his death and resurrection. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Amen.